Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 down through verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our subject today is the decree of reprobation. As we are studying the general aspects of the attributes of God, we are come down out to the place where we find out that God is not only a God of salvation, but he is also a God of reprobation. Our subject today is the decree of reprobation. This subject is, for the most part, unknown in religious circles. It is unpreached because of rebellion against it. It is unwanted by the proud and rebellious heart. And yet, my friend, the decree of reprobation is as much a part of the Bible as the grace of God is in the Bible also. Therefore, to be true to the souls of men and to preach the whole counsel of God, we must set forth this truth as well as the others that have been and will be mentioned. So you listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles. If you desire these messages on cassette tape, you write me and we'll work out the details. Now let's get quiet there and let's pay close attention as we look at this awesome subject at this hour. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice verses 7 and 8 where we read, Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We call your attention to these words, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The words rock of offense come from the words petra, which means a bridge rising up out of the ground, and then the word scandalu, which means to set a trap to trip one. Our word scandal comes from the word scandalu. Those of you who think the doctrine of reprobation is scandalous are fulfilling exactly what the Word of God teaches. So before you turn off this truth and rebel against it, you better listen to it a little bit more carefully for the next few moments. To understand the decree of reprobation, one must clearly understand the meaning of the term decree. The decree of God is revealed for us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, where we read, Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This means that Jehovah God has decreed all things and works all things after the counsel of his will. The meaning of the term decree is God has decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor has fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, but the will of God, or the wisdom of God, appears in the disposition of all things. Now, I hope you understood that. In other words, God's in charge of this world. He understands and knows exactly what's going to take place, and he knows the number of the hairs of your head. He knows exactly how you're going to live. He knows exactly how you're going to die. He knows exactly whether or not you've ever come to Christ, or if you ever will come. And our Lord controls all the aspects that affect your life and mine, and yet we find very clearly the wisdom of God appears in this, yet he is not the author of sin, nor does he have any fellowship within, and neither is any violence offered to the will of the creature. But, my friend, when it all adds up, we find the wisdom of God appears in the disposition of all things. The second aspect of the decree of God is that our Lord made man either to save him or damn him, but he made man for the glory of God. Individuals today have never learned this truth, and therefore they rebel at the sovereignty and wisdom of God. What every person needs to understand is that God has made every individual for his glory and not for man's glory. Now let me show this to you, if I may. Do you have your Bibles with you? Take revival now and turn with me to the Word of God as we set forth this truth. First of all, turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, where we read these words. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now you chew on that, if you will. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now take your Bibles again, turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 6 and 7, where we read these words as they're penned for us by the prophet Isaiah and under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and we find they're still as applicable today as they were in the days that Isaiah wrote them. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, we read, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That throws out evolution, doesn't it? You see, God has made us. Now turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, and we read again these words. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Last of all, turn to Romans 11:36, where we read, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. These and many other verses clearly teach the sovereignty and the purpose of God regarding all things. Now, my friend, if you rebel against this, you need to study your Bible and you need to learn who God is, because your conception of our great God is very limited and very narrow, and I'll tell you right now, you're insulting the Lord God of heaven by trying to put him in such a narrow mold. If in the glory of God, and remember now, all things are made for God's glory, and he won't share it with anybody. Now, in the glory of God, two things stand out very clearly. The glory of God is revealed in salvation, and the glory of God is revealed also in damnation. In Psalms chapter 21 and verse 5, we read of the glory of God in salvation. Listen to what it says. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Now turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 9 and verses 22 through 24, where we read again, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, did you get that? Oh, I hope and pray that you did. Last of all, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Skip down now to verse 12 of Ephesians 1 again, where we read, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. These and many others tell us of the glory of God in our redemption. You see, when God sets out to save us, he saves us for the purpose of his glory, not just to keep us out of hell. We need to understand that. God saves us for his glory, and we find very clearly it's the glory of God that is the purpose that God carries out, because he desires to have himself glorified in the salvation of a sinner. Now, most of you will say amen to this. However, the majority of you now are going to leave me, because Jehovah God not only receives glory in salvation, but he also receives glory in damnation of the sinner. In other words, a sinner who is saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. But a sinner who dies and goes to hell to the praise of the glory of God's justice. Now, the vast majority of you are going to jump up and down, and you're not going to like this. And the reason you don't is because you don't know your Bible. And my friend, I wonder sometimes if any of you have really ever truly been converted. The majority of you will not accept the fact that God gets glory in damnation as well as in salvation. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the scripture tells us, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." In Exodus chapter 14, and verses 4, 8, 17, and 18, the scripture speaks of the glory of God in the damnation and destruction of the Egyptians. Now listen to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6, where we read these words. Listen to what it says. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Our last passage with regard to God's reprobation, or setting it forth, I should say, and God's glory with regard to it, our last passage is found in Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And you want to know something, my friend? I'm going to be in that number one of these days. You going with me? I hope you are. These verses and many others teach plainly the glory of God in the damnation of the sinner. If this truth startles you, my friend, you need to ask yourself this question. Well, why haven't I seen this reality before? And you also ought to praise the Lord more than ever for his great grace and love to you. In the act of reprobation, we find very clearly, my Lord allows the sinner to go his way without exercising his saving grace in the restraining of the sinner. Oh, my radio friend, you and I need to understand that very clearly. Listen now, listen to God's word. Every sinner is a vessel of wrath or a vessel of glory. Every sinner who dies and goes to hell is a vessel of wrath determined to show forth the glory of God's justice throughout eternity. The reprobate sinner is just as surely known unto the Lord as the elect of God are. You see, my friend, there is no past, present, or future with the Lord. My Lord knows the end from the beginning, because he is the all-wise God. Now, proof that the reprobate are known unto the Lord is set forth in Romans chapter 9 and verses 17 and 18, where we read, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." While God allows the sinner to go his way, and has appointed the person to reprobation, no individual will ever be able to say the Lord was not fair with him and did not give the sinner the opportunity to be saved. I dare say some of you were saying that, "Well, God's not fair." My friend, you just don't know what you're talking about if you have that idea of the Lord. Instead, the reprobate sinner or reprobate individual fits himself for destruction by his own actions and makes himself absolutely responsible for his own damnation. Man does not perish for the want of atonement, but man perishes because he wills to perish. And all of us would be in that category if it wasn't for the sovereign and free grace of the Lord God of heaven. This proof is set forth in many, many illustrations in the scripture, but we shall only have the time to give you one. You might be the one out there now who will become an illustration of God's reprobation, and this is how it may come to pass. Our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 tells that unto us which believe, Christ is precious, but unto them which disbelieve, Christ becomes a stone of stumbling, or a rock of offense, or a scandal. The reason this comes about is due to the refusal of the person to acknowledge the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ. Some of you even now are fussing over the fact that I am preaching this subject and declare without apology that Christ Jesus is Lord of sinner, saint, Satan, and angel, as well as being Lord of heaven, earth, and hell. Then some of you fume because the statement is made that Christ is the sovereign Lord and will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy and passes by whom he will. You see, my friend, to you, Christ is a stumbling block, a scandal, because you refuse to listen and believe such truth. Well, my friend, the fact is that you are so against these truths proves one thing. Your will has been crossed, and you are now arguing against the Lord. Now hold your seat as I give you this truth, if I may. Because you hate this truth and are so against it, you are going to have to repent and bow in submission to this reality, acknowledging that God is right and you are wrong, or else you'll wind up in a devil's hell. Now some of you are saying that I'm declaring you to be unsaved, and some of you may be preachers. Well, you sit up now and listen to this statement. No truly born-again believer ever fights against the truth of God. Where does this put you at this hour, my friend? Yet there are some of you who are, as it were, hanging on every word. To you, I offer these words of instruction. You will not be reprobate if there is a fear in your heart of becoming a reprobate sinner. I know that some of you feel as though the Lord is going to pass you by, and this frightens you, and well, it should. It's to you we urge you, and we urge you with these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Remember, my Lord loves to save sinners, and those who in desperation cry unto him for mercy, my Lord will not pass by. If you are that kind of a sinner, cry mightily unto the Lord to have mercy on you on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you are the sinner. My Lord will hear you and save you, and you'll never again be the same. All my hope and my prayer is that he might redeem you even now, because the greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus to stop by your heart's door and come in and bring you unto a saving knowledge of himself. My friend, without Christ, there's no hope. Do you know him? If not, sue for mercy right there. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter Nortier saying goodbye, and oh, may the Lord spare you before it's too late.